Scripture reading today will be Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Would you please stand? Let this mind be in you, who was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, David, reading a classic text, as we will see shortly. A few years ago, there was a writer for the Washington Post who conducted an experiment to test people's perception, to see just how perceptive people were. So he asked a famous violinist to perform incognito at a train station in the nation's capital one January morning. So nobody knew that he was this world-famous violinist. Thousands of people are walking by in Washington, D.C. as he played, but only a few even stopped to listen. When it was all said and done, after 45 minutes, $32 had been dropped in the violin case for his playing. 2 days earlier, the same man, Joshua Bell, used the same $3.5 million violin, the Stradivarius, for a sold-out concert. And people paid him $100 a seat to hear him perform, utilizing the exact same instrument. And that's not the first time somebody who was great was doing some things that were great, and people didn't even recognize him for who he was. The ultimate person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven for the anonymity of earth, and people had no idea who they were rubbing shoulders with. The ultimate example of genuine humility. What makes Jesus' willingness to come to earth the epitome of humility? In what ways was Jesus coming to earth, living and dying, the greatest example of humility this world has or ever will see? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we see some ways that Jesus showed the greatest act of humility this world has or ever will know. Philippians chapter 2. We looked last week. We had a wonderful time, the first four verses, where Paul was exhorting in a very tactful way for the church in Philippi to be unified, to be one. And he gave four ways. These are some things that you can do to experience unity. And although he never mentioned it, at the heart of each of those ways is being humble. And Paul, being a great communicator, said, you know, for me to really make my point, I need an illustration. And so he gave the illustration of the greatest demonstration of humility we've ever seen, and that is the Lord Jesus. That is the background. Let's take a look at Jesus's example of humility. Number one, the first way that Jesus showed humility in coming to earth is he surrendered his rights. He surrendered his rights. Let's begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, the mindset of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, may it also be in you. And here is how Jesus demonstrated humility. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, the word form, morphe in the Greek, has the idea of a person's intrinsic nature. In other words, Jesus was, when he was in heaven, and as we'll see when he was on earth, he was God through and through. It was his nature. He was everything that God was supposed to be, Jesus was. All powerful, all knowing, omnipresent, perfectly holy, completely just. Jesus is, was, and always will be in his nature God through and through. Before time began, Jesus was God through and through, and he remained that way. In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, John 1, verses 1 and 2 says. I and my Father are one, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30. In other words, I have the same characteristics, the same attributes of, as God the Father. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And he, that is Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Jesus created everything, and he holds the universe together simply by the power of his word. That's something that only God can do. He alone, we see in Mark 2, can forgive sins, and he forgives sins. He created everything. He holds the universe together. He is in the form of God, God by nature, God through and through. So we go back to our text, and the only way to do this is like phrase by phrase, word by word, because this is a classic text. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And the idea of the word robbery, he did not consider being God a prize to be grasped tightly. He wasn't like a little 2 or 3 or 4 year old who had their favorite doll or their favorite ball and was clutching and saying, "No, you can't have it." That wasn't Jesus when it came to him and his Godhead, being God, experiencing all the glories of heaven. He says, "Okay, I will let go of the privileges of being God." Angels bowed before him. Heaven and earth adored him. And he says, I'm willing to let that go. Jesus had every right to say no. I'm going to stay up here and enjoy the glories of heaven where everyone bows down, worships, and adores me continually. He had every right to stay there. But he humbly said, that's okay. I won't hold on to my rights as Almighty God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich when he was in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus let go of the privileges of being Almighty God and said, okay, I will let those go to come to be born a baby. He had every right to be worshipped and adored forever in heaven. But he let that go. He surrendered his rights for our benefit. Now, this is an incredibly un-American thing to do, to surrender our rights. We are pretty obsessed with our rights, more so now than any time in my life. I remember one time a number of years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine I graduated from in seminary, and he was an associate pastor. He was serving underneath a well-known pastor in our fellowship. And I said to him, I said, what makes this pastor so special? And without missing a beat, he said, his humility. And I said, well, give me an example of his humility. And he said, well, when this pastor is publicly in a meeting, perhaps a business meeting or whatever, somebody will stand up and begin to say things about him and to him that are completely incorrect. They're slanderous. They're wrong. And this well-known pastor would sit there and thank the person for their insights instead of correcting him, which he had every right to do, instead of, because of the power of his person, and these are the words of my pastor friend, because of the powers of his person, he could squish other people who are slandering him publicly. He could squish them because of the authority and the power and the reputation he has. But he basically says, thank you for your insights, and allows the thing to go on. When someone is saying things about us publicly that are not true, we have the right to defend ourselves if we want to. It takes humility to say, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to make you feel like nothing if I do. You may remember last week I shared the story of at national conferences a few years ago where they said that I and honored me and others for my 20 years of service, but it really was year number 30, and they gypped me out of 10 years. And I considered whether I should say something, and I decided not to because I knew the people who were responsible for the mistake. And I didn't want to throw them under the bus, and I knew, and Melinda knew, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I had every right to correct them. That doesn't mean I should. Just because we have the right to do something doesn't mean that we have to do it if it's going to make other people look bad. Jesus surrendered his rights. Nobody had the right to continue to experience what he was experiencing in heaven more than Jesus. He had every right to stay there while angels bowed down and worshiped him. That took a lot of humility. A second way that Jesus demonstrated his humility, he sacrificed his identity. He sacrificed his identity. Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. That's an interesting translation, no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. And as you'll see when we're done, those two things are pretty much equivalent. The King James, New King James will interpret it, made himself of no reputation. Other translations will say that he emptied himself. Let's work with the phrase, he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Well, some would say that when he became a baby, he emptied himself of his deity. But we know that that can't be right because it contradicts a slew of scriptures. And just to name a few, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, when he became a man, he still reflected the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. He still was God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, that's Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, and then received back up in the glory. He was God manifested in the flesh. Before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. He continued to be God. So we know he did not empty himself of his deity. So what did he mean by he emptied himself? What does Paul mean by that? Well, the key is to just keep reading on. He explains what he means by that. So let's continue. He made himself of no reputation, which is a good translation, taking the form of a bondservant. The word form is the same word back up in verse 6, morphe, who being in the form of God. He also took upon him the form of a bondservant. Jesus was a servant through and through. His intrinsic nature when he became a man was also to be a servant, a slave, someone who willfully, joyfully did the will of somebody else. He remained in the form of God, but he also became in the form of a bondservant. I did not come to be served, he said, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, Mark 10, verse 45. He was a servant through and through. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance, the outward appearance as a man, Jesus, though being fully God, when somebody looked at him, they didn't say, oh my goodness, look at God walking down the street. Nobody said that. He came in the likeness of men and in the appearance of a man. In other words, outwardly, when you looked at Jesus, you saw a man. Even though he still was God through and through. He sacrificed his identity. Do you remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus is getting ready to talk to the Samaritan woman? In John chapter 4, and before he begins the conversation with her, well, Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. Jesus got tired, like a man would get tired. In John 19, one of the very last things he said in verse 28, I thirst. I'm thirsty, just like a man gets thirsty. After 40 days and 40 nights of not eating and he's fasting, he got hungry. When I fast for 40 minutes, I get hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. And John chapter 19, Pilate is presenting Jesus to the multitudes. Verse 5, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to the multitudes, behold the man, not behold God. You say, well, Pilate and the rest of them were unbelievers. They couldn't see that Jesus was fully God. How about this one? John chapter 14, verse 7, on the night that he was betrayed, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip, one of the apostles, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, 3+ years, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? My Father and I have the exact same characteristics, the same attributes. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same in terms of our nature. 3+ years, and Philip still didn't get it. Jesus is God. He sacrificed his identity big time. Even those who were close to him didn't get it. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John chapter 1, verse 10. And so here is Jesus before he is born, according to Isaiah 6, verse 3. The angels come down, they bow before him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angels knew who he was. He came to earth, and virtually nobody knew who he was. He sacrificed his identity. Well, there's all kinds of opportunities to sacrifice one's identity, if I could use the word opportunity loosely. Whenever a professional athlete or a big name musician or a big name Hollywood actor or actress, when they're no longer doing their thing, they often struggle because they go from being idolized to being Who's that? They struggle with that. They don't retire well, most of them. In fact, some of them should retire and they don't retire. It's hard because that's their identity. Your average, not your average, but, you know, talented high school seniors, they're known for their athletic prowess. They're known for their 4.0 or 4.2 grade point average, or they're the lead in the musical. And then they go to college, and there are people who are more athletic. There are people who are, a lot of people more smart. They're smarter than them. People who sing better than them. And they're nobodies like the rest of us. You go to college, you're nobody, except for a handful of people. You lose your identity. A little over a year ago, 16 months ago, I was standing right here. And I was giving a devotional to my daughter at her wedding. I addressed her. And the theme basically was Proverbs 14, verse 1, a wise woman builds her house. And you want to build up your house. You want to build up your marriage relationship with your soon-to-be husband, Michael. And here are three things that you should do if you want to build your house. Number one, don't get distracted. So many people get distracted. Your priorities need to be in this order: Jesus, Michael, and Lord willing, any kids the Lord gives you. Don't get distracted with your girlfriends. Don't get distracted with your career. Don't get distracted with anything else. Jesus, Michael, kids. And don't mix those up. Number two, that'll build your house up. Number two, watch your words. Don't get distracted and watch your words. Words are powerful things. They will build up or they will tear down. Use your words to encourage, to build Michael up. Number three, this one was very popular. Make Michael magnificent. Your new job is to make your husband look better than he is. I know, Michael, he's like most of us guys. He's pathetic without a good woman behind him. You need to make Michael magnificent, make him look better than he is. That's your new job. That's your new identity. People in the world will tell you, when you get married, make sure you don't lose your identity. I'm here to tell you, Marianne, you need to lose your identity. Your new identity is to make Michael magnificent. Am I right? Of course I'm right. Of course I'm right. You folks pay me to be right. Sure, it's right. A good wife loses her identity. Regardless of what anybody else tells you, a good wife tries to make her husband look better than he would if he's by himself. All kinds of opportunities to humbly sacrifice our identity at the expense or for the benefit of somebody else. Nobody had to do it like Jesus. Nobody had to do it like Jesus. Almighty God, and virtually nobody knew who he was. Number three, he not only surrendered his privileges and his rights, he not only sacrificed his identity of Almighty God, people didn't know that he was God, but number three, he submitted his will. Verse 8, oh, by the way, you can pray for me as I share what I just shared in the second service. I'm sure that's going to be very popular. Fortunately, it doesn't matter. I don't care. Truth is truth, right? And being found in appearance as a man. Being found in appearance as a man. Again, he outwardly, when you saw a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He said, yes, Father, I will be willing to come down, be a baby, live a perfect life, and I will be willing to die in behalf of sinners. In fact, I'll be even willing to die the most excruciating death that man has come up with, the death of a cross. And Jesus was able to submit to his Father's will because of his humility. Because of his humility. In fact, the Bible says it was Jesus' delight to do the Father's will. It was his delight. In Psalm verse chapter 40, the 40th Psalm, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The book of Hebrews attributes that to Jesus. I delight to do your will. John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Humility is measured by our willingness to submit to someone else's will. Anybody can do whatever they want to do. That doesn't take any humility. Anybody can do whatever they want to do. It takes humility. It takes humility to submit to somebody else's will, particularly when it's difficult. And boy, it was difficult for Jesus, wasn't it? It was difficult. In Matthew chapter 26, remember our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 39, he went a little further. He fell on his face. He prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of the book of Hebrews really gives us some excellent insight. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries, when he was in the garden, he prayed with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yeah, humility is measured by our willingness to submit to someone else's will, especially when that will is going to cause us emotional pain and difficulty. Sometimes God's will for us is painful. It's painful. And the person who has sufficient humility to bear up under it and say, okay, Lord, this is what you have for me right now, that is a person who is going to do better going through the situation. At the heart of all sin is self-will. That's at the heart of all sins. At the heart of all sins is the first sin, idolatry. And we're the idols. We want to do what we want to do, despite knowing better. We want to say what we want to say, despite knowing better. We want to think what we want to think, despite knowing better. At the heart of all sin is self-will. It is self-idolatry. And so when we humble ourselves, we will sin less. And when the Spirit of God produces genuine humility in us, we will obey more. It's the way it is. And there's no greater example to that than Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death. Even death of the cross. Someone once said, Jesus is a God who is everything and yet humble. A God who is everything and yet humble. He certainly is humility at its very, very best. Lord, we are humbled as we consider your example of humility, your example in everything is putting the bar as high as it can go. And I know as I went through the text and studied, Lord, I felt pretty proud, pretty falling short of the perfect example, the epitome of humility in Christ. And so, Lord, we recognize that we can't really make ourselves humble. We can ask you to form humility in us. We can ask you and your Holy Spirit to allow us to go through situations and circumstances and to hear things and see things and to be in your word and so forth, Lord. Then you can create, make humility in us. And so we ask that you would help us to surrender our rights, to not always take the privileges that are ours and exercise them, but if it's going to be detrimental to others, Lord, help us to hold back. Help us to sacrifice our identity as husbands, as wives, as employees, people who are in positions of submission to other people. We often have to sacrifice our identity. And Lord, help us to realize that as Christians, our real identity is in Christ. Our real greatness is being connected to Jesus. Our real identity is having you see us as you see Jesus and accepting us and loving us as you love your son Jesus. That's the real identity that we have. So help us to be willing to lose identity in the eyes of others. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would help us to submit to your will. Create within us a desire to do your will. Help us to be like your son who says, "My delight is to do your will." May that bring us more pleasure than doing what we want, saying what we want, thinking what we want, because sin never brings you pleasure and it's never best for us in the long run anyhow. And so, Lord, we ask that you would create humility in us since we cannot create it in ourselves. Thanks for this time. And we ask your blessing upon each person here through Christ our Lord. Amen.